If you have your Bible, does anybody have a Bible? Y'all have those? On your phone? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If not, they're handing out notes right now. You can follow along that way. Doing a series called Imagine. It's going to probably go about 5 more weeks, I think, probably. And I'm talking about things that Paul mentions in Ephesians that are worthy of our consideration. Normally when somebody says imagine, that word conjures up a lot of thoughts of something that's unbelievable. And as a matter of fact, throughout the book, it's interesting to note this, I've already talked about it, Paul, some of the words I'm going to give you one in a little bit here today, some of the words he uses, he actually makes up. For real. Because he wants to come up with a new word. It's kind of like years ago when, I can't remember which movie it was, maybe Mary Poppins or whatever, but the one that had supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. And you go, what does that mean? Who knows? It's just a new word. Paul comes up with these words because he doesn't simply want to say that what Christ offers is beyond comprehension. He uses words that are uber words and words that are multi, and he adds all these prefixes and suffixes onto the Greek words that are these words that just mean above and beyond and over the top in more ways than you can imagine. He'll talk about it in this text today when he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I'll look at that with you in a minute. But if you got your Bible, look along. If not, get the notes and read along with me. Would you stand as we read the Word of God? I'm reading 13 verses today, but they're filled with great information. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I've already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are, and he says three things. Number one, heirs together with Israel. Secondly, members together of one body. And third, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least. By the way, that's one of the words he makes up right there. In the Greek language, the word that he uses to really put it, and nobody translates it this way because it doesn't make sense. He makes up a word that he would say, I am the least. I am the leastest of you all, is what he says in the Greek language. Now, how many of you know that caught their attention? I am the leastest of all God's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's amazing right there. He said there's going to be this revelation because of the church. To who? Who does he say? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Some of you aren't going to get this illustration really well at all, but let me try to make it as simple as I can for you. Let me use a golf illustration real quick. When you're playing golf and your ball is on the green, one of the best things that can happen is for somebody else's ball to be right by yours, but a little further away from the hole than yours, because you putt by who's furthest away. So if my ball is right here and Darren's ball is right here behind me, I go pick my ball up and I say, Darren, go ahead and hit the ball and let me watch. And in golf, we call that going to school. I'm going to go to school. Now, check this out. Everybody got that illustration okay? The angels in heaven are being schooled by the church. That's amazing. God says through the church, I'm going to show the manifold wisdom of what is known so that the angels will learn something from you. And this is according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Father, I do thank you for your word and for the power that it has. May that power be released in our spirits right now. May we have fresh understanding and fresh revelation of who you are because of the power of your word and the power of your spirit combining right now to bring transformation into our lives. God, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're new to the Assembly of God Church, let me tell you two things about us real quick that I'm going to try to demonstrate today. Number one, we are people of the word. We believe the word of God is absolutely true. It is our guide. It is our direction. The more we know the word of God, the more we know God. The more we know the word of God, the more likely we are to live right and do right. We are people of the word. But we're not only people of the word, we're also people of the spirit. And we believe that when the word and the spirit come together, you got some dynamite then. You got some life-altering material that brings radical transformation. We're also people of prayer, by the way. So let me just throw a third one in there for free. As you look at this text, I hope that you can understand the fullness of what is here. Let me move through this kind of quickly with you this morning. The first three chapters of Ephesians are focused on the doctrine of salvation. In other words, knowing what the reality of Scripture is all about, the doctrine of salvation. And the last three chapters will be on the practice of salvation. In other words, Paul says in the first three chapters, here's what salvation is all about. Here's understanding salvation. In the last three chapters, he'll say, now this is what salvation looks like on a day-to-day basis. And we're about to get there in a couple of weeks. Paul uses measureless words to try and convey the vastness of God's blessing to those who have faith in Christ. He uses words like uber and hyper and all these words that are part of our vocabulary today that we that come from the Greek language that are words that mean extending above and beyond. It's kind of like, you remember those of you that are my age or close to my age, there was a series, still out I think, called Frosted Flakes. Remember Frosted Flakes? And Tony the Tiger would always say, they're not just good, they're great. Yeah, okay, the commercial still works. Paul would say, it's not only good, it's not only great, it's exceedingly above all greatness that the greatness of the greatness could have beyond the greatness. Every time he talks about God, and he'll do it here in just a moment about the riches of Christ, he says it is so overwhelming, words fail to describe it properly, so I'm going to stick a bunch of adjectives together and hope that somehow you get the picture. It's above and beyond what we can ask or what we can think, beyond all that you can imagine. God is that kind of God. His resources are without limit. Paul uses the word mystery about 20 times in his writing. Now, as the word mystery is used here, it's interesting. One source that I read said in Webster's dictionary, I did not go confirm it, but they said in Webster's dictionary, the first entry for mystery says, especially related to religion, it's something that cannot be naturally understood, but that has been revealed. What a great truth. Something that cannot naturally be understood, but has been revealed. Paul says this thing that he's talking about, this mystery, is the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to the Gentiles. Now you have to understand that we all have this tendency. It is human nature to think that whatever we have, that other people just aren't quite to our level. It's amazing, Darren, as we talk with different folks about driving in Oklahoma City and driving in Tulsa. All I have to do is ask you which city is easier to drive around, and I know where you live. Oklahoma City people go, I can't stand coming to Tulsa. It's so hard to get around. The roads are all crooked and difficult. And all of us Tulsa people look at them and go, what are you talking about? And the Oklahoma City people, I talk to them, I go, I don't know, how do you find? And then they go, well, it's just down the road. Right? And I'm like, this city is so difficult. And they go, what are you talking about? We all have this tendency to think that whatever tribe we are, that's the one that's a little better than everyone else's. It's part of our human nature, just the way we live. Well, with the Jews, there was definitely this understanding. And I mean, after all, when you are called the people of God, you really got bragging rights on just about anybody. People of God. God's plan was that the people of God would be the conduit that his blessing would flow to all of the earth, to all people. But it wasn't understood. That was the mystery. Matter of fact, it was such a mystery that even after Jesus came and died, and even after Pentecost occurred, there was still debate. Well, actually, it wasn't debate. There was defiance among some of the Jewish Christians now, followers of Jesus, who simply said, Gentiles can't be a part of this thing. They're not part of our group. And God had to tell through Peter, yeah, the mystery's kind of unraveling here for you guys. You've never seen it before, but I'm going to reveal it to you that Jesus Christ is the Savior of Jew and Gentile, of male and female, of all races, of all socioeconomic groups, of all geographies. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of all who will believe in him and put their faith in him. And it's not just for a select group, it's for everyone. We still can kind of get like that today. Whatever our tribe is, we think we're a little bit better in our spirituality than others. I remember going to a conference, a guy was going to be speaking, and he was a Christian person. He was a pastor of a church, not our denomination. And he was kind of a guru on leadership back in the day. And I remember going to the conference thinking, this guy's probably got a few good things to teach me about leadership, but I hope he knows God. He's not my tribe. I'm not really sure if he's in or not. And I went to the conference, and he's talking, and I'm writing notes, and it was great information. I'm just writing notes and listening and gleaning and whatever. And he gets toward the end of the thing. He goes, everybody shut your notebooks, and let me just talk for a minute. He said, there's something burning in my heart right now. And I thought he'd had, like, some tacos or something. I didn't really know where he was going with this. But he said, there's something burning in my heart right now. He said, it keeps me up at night. So think about people who don't know Jesus. I was like, well, maybe he does know the Lord. He started talking about praying for his neighbors and witnessing to people at the gas station, wherever he was in life. And I started like kind of thinking, well, he may know God better than me. And he kept going, and he kept talking about how God wakes him up in the middle of the night, how he gets out his notepad and just some of the best moments of the day come between 2 and 3 in the morning when God wakes him up and talks to him. By this time, I'm lying on the ground going, he definitely knows God better than me. See, that we tend to think that somehow there's limitation, but the gospel is for everyone. And the gospel is effective for three reasons. Let me see if I can go quick through this. I want to share so much. And maybe I'll come back and do a part two or a reboot sometime later. But let me get through it for you this morning. Three reasons the gospel is effective. Number one, because the gospel has divine power. The gospel is not a human-originated process. It's not something that some guy said, I think this will help. Some man said, this is the way that you can improve your life by the things I teach you. But the gospel comes from God Almighty. It is his plan. It works. It has power to transform lives. It doesn't matter what you've done. As a matter of fact, boy, I want to share this in the future sometime, but let me just kind of give a little bit of a precursor right now. As a matter of fact, one of the best things for those of us who were in sin and who've been brought out of sin and into the family of God, what used to cause us shame, now God wants to use for His glory. And it's okay to say, that's what I was, but I'm not that anymore. Now I'm this. I've been transformed. I've been changed. I've been made a new person because the gospel has power. It's not some man-generated, let's try to help people out and do little nice things for them, but it is something much greater than that. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul wrote this, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Let me tell you, this morning, the gospel must be received through divine revelation with affirmation and confirmation by the Word of God. The truths of God are beyond human wisdom or logic and require divine wisdom so that we can obtain them by faith. I don't know if you ever think about this kind of stuff, but the gospel, the Bible, does not make sense to the human mind. It's important we understand that, or otherwise we kind of go, yeah, some of it I don't really know if I don't, but yeah, overall it's a pretty good thing. No. The gospel comes and affronts your human logic and your human knowledge, and that's tough for those of us who are somewhat analytical toward life. Many of you are probably like me, I think, that I always did really good on IQ tests, and I'm pretty good about analyzing what's going on and using logic. I love watching mystery movies on TV and trying to figure out how did it happen. And when they have a bad plot line, it really ticks me off. When they come up with some little cheat and they introduce who the villain is and they didn't really prove it beforehand, I'm like, never watch that again. Because it's illogical. And so we come to the gospel, and you go, well, tell me about the gospel. Well, the gospel is all about God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. Right there, I'm already lost. There's three? Well, there's one. There's one? Yeah, but there's three. But there's three? Yeah, but there's one. And I'm like, okay, this is beyond me. Exactly. You have to have divine revelation. You go, okay, let's just skip past that. I'm not getting it, but let's just skip past that and let's go on. So Jesus, He's the one that brought the gospel, right? Tell me about Him. Born of a virgin. Now, see, in church, here's the bad thing about church. Most of you absolutely check your brains out when you walk in. And you listen to what's being said and think, well, we'll be done soon. And you don't really even comprehend what's being said. He was born of a virgin. I'm telling you, if my neighbor came to me and my neighbor said, hey, guess what? My niece, she found out she's going to have a baby. Cool. But she's never had sex. We got a problem here. Let me explain to you how biology works. Impossibility. Say, well, okay, let's skip past they did all these miracles. Well, who knows what all that was about, but sure, something happened, and there's probably some explanation. Then He died on the cross. Yeah, I remember that. But then He rose from the dead. Again, let's bring it up to today. Again, your neighbor comes over and says, hey, have you met my uncle? No. He died. Buried for 3 days. But He's back. How many of you know you're looking to buy a new house about right then? You're calling somebody to come get this guy. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that you need to understand and don't be afraid to embrace the thing that the gospel is supernatural. It goes beyond my human comprehension. I can't connect all the dots. I can't figure it all out. And I'm glad for that. Say, well, I want a religion that I can control. Good luck with that. I want a religion that controls me. I want a religion that's bigger than me. You see, this gospel, it's not something that can be humanly figured out. It takes faith in God. And this gospel is so strong. This is powerful right here. Don't have time to talk about it much, but the gospel is so powerful that it claimed Paul as a prisoner. I love what he said. The NIV gets it right. That's why I use this version today. Some of the others kind of didn't get it exactly right because there's a little bit of ways you can interpret that. But the most correct way, in my opinion, is what Paul says. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus. He said, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. Oh, I know I'm in a Roman cell right now, but they don't have control over me. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Wherever he tells me to go, I'll go. Whatever he tells me to do, I will do. Because I do not belong to myself. I belong to Jesus. I am his prisoner. Make that application to people in the church world today, and you'll find that it's a pretty startling concept. He not only said he was a prisoner, he said, I'm also, depending which word you use, a minister or a servant. He said, this call that is so powerful of the gospel compels me to serve others, to help others. And he says that the gift that came to him, I love this, it's in verse 6, I believe. He says, this gift that came in verse 7, he says, it came to me through the working of his power. The word working there, I've got it in your notes. In the Greek, it's the word that means the energy, God's energy, God's investment, an exertion of energy. God did something. How many of you are glad that God did something for you? God used his energy to transform you. God uses his energy to save you, to sanctify you, to keep you. All you got to do is keep holding on to Jesus. Don't wander off. When I was like 3 or 4, my family went to Disney World, the original out in California. It was fairly new at the time, and no cracks about how old that makes me. And so I had 2 older brothers, 12 and 14 years older than me, my mom and dad there, and me. I'm about 4 at the time. So they're like 16 and 18, and my mom and dad and me, the 4-year-old. And I wanted to ride on the teacups. Y'all know the teacups. They were there back then. But my mom and dad and my brothers didn't want to do that. So they all stopped to get something to eat, and I decided this is my time to go back to the teacups. Large park, kind of like Disney today, same kind of thing. It's been modified a bit, but it's basically the same thing. And I walk back over there, it's like a 4-year-old kid. And all of a sudden they look around, they realize I'm not there. It's a good thing that they were so glad to recover me, because my dad did believe, if you spare the rod, you will spoil the child. But he was so, and my mom, they were so concerned. And they're looking around, and as they walk up, someone's asking me, little boy, do you know where your mom and dad are? I'm totally calm because I'm there with Mickey and all of his friends. And I said, they're way over there somewhere. And they heard me say that, and they came and they got me. Now, what was the problem? The problem is I had wandered away. So many people do that with their faith, and then they wonder, how come God's not helping me? How can I give you this word today? Grab hold of God and hang on to him. It's the best thing you'll ever find in your life. Don't ever let go. If the winds blow, hang on to him. If the storms come, hang on to him. Never let go of God. It's his energy. It's his power, the dynamic power of God. Now, secondly, the gospel is effective because it's limitless. The gospel brings us into a new family. Verse 6 tells us we receive the same thing that the Jewish people receive. We are children of God. We are people of God, just like the Jewish nation was before the time of Christ. We come into the family. The gospel provides a new economy, wealth so vast it is beyond measure. The word that's given there in the NIV that's called the unsearchable riches of Christ, that word unsearchable in the Greek language means riches that cannot even be traced. And by that it means this. There's so much stuff, we don't even know where it came from. How did this all get here? It just keeps oozing in. It keeps coming in. It's overwhelming. It never stops. A few years ago, I was in Branson. There's a place there they were telling us about where there's these underground springs, and they put some dye in the water to try to find out, where's this water going that disappears down into this hole? And the guy that was telling us about it, he said, the dye came out over in Tennessee. How many of you know that's an unsearchable supply? We have unsearchable wealth, unsearchable riches. Blessings come from, even in the Old Testament, they understood this. They said, when you obey the Lord and you do what you're supposed to do, blessings are going to be beside you, behind you. They're going to run up from the back and tackle you. Blessings are going to fall out of the sky and hit you. The blessings of God will be everywhere in your life. Now, here's where our puny American minds goof up. Can I get a witness? Oh, so you mean I'll always have a lot of money in the bank? Why would you be concerned about something so trivial? Say, well, if I had more money, I'd be happy. Well, let me explain. Let me give two illustrations. Say you're flying on a plane like I was yesterday. And the captain comes over the intercom and he says, we have mechanical failure. We're flying into a storm. The possibility of us surviving this are very, very slim. And I would encourage everyone right now, prepare for your life to come to an end. How many of you think that if you had $1 billion with you on the plane and you walked up and somehow got them to open that door that never opens, and you said, I have $1 billion with me. I will give you half of it if you will get me out of this mess. What's the pilot going to say? He's going to say, I don't care about you or your money. Get back in your seat. Now, after he lands the plane, he'll probably come looking for you. But that moment, your money's not going to... What if the doctor comes in and says, you have 2 weeks to live? You say, well, I'm a billionaire. If I gave you half my money, would you give me another year? No. See, money has a lot of limitations. And money can help in life. It's not a bad thing. Actually, money is good as long as you're the master and it's the slave. When it becomes the master and it begins to operate your life, you get in trouble. We have something better than money. See, we have a joy that's not contingent upon our situation. We have peace even in the midst of the storm. We have hope no matter what's going on. We never give up. We never quit because we're holding on to Jesus, and he's promised us it's going to work out in the end. Now, along the way, it may get a little bumpy, but we're going to make it. We don't quit. We don't give up because we have the unsearchable, the unfathomable, the inexhaustible riches of God. Let me tell you 10 things real quick. I think it's in your notes, I think, if you got the sheet there. 10 things we needed that God provided listed in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He gave us redemption. He gave us love. He gave us holiness. He gave us purpose. He gave us an eternal inheritance. He has given us hope. He gives us power. He gives us life. He gives us peace. He gives us access to God. We have the blessings of God through Christ Jesus. Praise God. Let the saints shout for joy. Let the redeemed sing his praises. Well, I don't really like that song. What made you think you had a vote? Well, I wish they would sing songs I like. I don't like what they do. You know, I've said this before. When you love God, you can just hear noise in the world, and it makes you want to break out in praise. Oh, that the children of God would let their hearts get filled with the praise of God. So that if I don't know the song, I clap my hands. And if it's not one, I can clap my hands. Two, I raise my hands. And if I don't know anything else going on, I just get in kind of in the presence of Jesus, and I just don't even think about it. See, we talk about, I've heard people ask these kind of questions. Well, how was the worship today? Now, Pastor Russell, what they normally mean is the music, and you do a great job with their music, and it's more than music. You're trying to lead people in a place of worship. But worship is not for our consumption. It's not so that we analyze and go, well, I kind of like that, but I thought the drums were a little too loud. What were you listening to the drums for anyway? Why weren't you looking to Jesus? So I don't know how the music was, but the worship was great. See, on the other side of the coin, now we want to have both of them good. Amen? But if I got to choose one or the other, I want great worship, even if the music's not quite there. Because you can have great music and bad worship. The gospel is effective, number three, because it's intentional. I got to wrap this up. The church has a mission. We have a purpose. The church has access. The church has a pattern. I got to read you something. I printed off here. I got to share this with you. Let me find the right part here. Here you go. The church is a place where love that's inspired by God and modeled after Christ's love for us destroys all barriers that divide humanity along tribal, national, and racial boundaries. Where we no longer look at each other as what camp are you in or how do you belong, and color fades and bank accounts fade and gender fades and everything goes away, and in him there's neither free nor slave, there's neither male nor female, there's neither Greek nor barbarian, but in him there is one, and we are God's child. You know what I've discovered, just very honestly, the more people talk about racial reconciliation without God, the more difficult it gets. That's my observation, but man, I see it. I wish that we would let the gospel have its full impact in our lives so that we no longer regard people according to their outward presentation or to some other external measurement, but we see them as a child of God. The church has been established to be a witness of the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I got to go here real quick. I'm going to wrap it up, but you got to hear this. Here's what's wrong with many people in the church today. They choose going to church based on how it fits their personal needs. And in reality, it's almost as if that they might as well be looking for some kind of club, a place to connect, a place to have some nice friends, and hopefully maybe do a little bit of good. But the reality is, Jesus didn't die for a club. Paul didn't become a prisoner so that he could put a nice little place for nice people to come together and just kind of do things the way that make them feel good about each other. Listen, I'm going to belong to a church whether I like the music, the preaching, the programs, or whatever else, because I'm in love with Jesus Christ. I am his prisoner. He has captured me. And I'm not here for the show. I'm not here so I can be entertained. I'm here because he has redeemed me, and now my life is compelled to make a difference for the gospel. How tragic that the church whom Jesus established and died for has become some kind of food court at the mall that of being ministers of the gospel. There's only two groups of people in this room right now. Either you are a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not. It's that simple. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I got great news for you. Today is the day to say, I want to be part of that family. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want Jesus Christ to grab hold of me, and then I'm going to grab hold of him. That's what Paul says in Philippians, by the way. I want my life to be transformed. I want my life to make a difference. I want to commit my life to Jesus. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that's a key word in that phrase, because Lord means I'm walking in obedience. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here today and you've not made that commitment, right now is a great time to say, I want in. I want to be part of that family of God that's been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're part of God's family, can I implore you today to rise above pettiness that looks only at life from your perspective and engage in the work of the ministry? Do I have to go to Bible college? Probably not. You could come to Christian living class. That'd be good. You don't have to go to Bible college. You say, well, how's that going to work? You know what? Darren, they used to say this in the district office when you became a presbyter. You sit by the phone and it'll come to you. I don't think we have to be idle in our approach, but I'm going to tell you something. If you say to Jesus, Lord, I want you to use me. I want to let your light shine through me. I want your love to flow through me, and I make myself available. You know what God's going to do? He's going to set up some divine appointments. There's going to be somebody bump into you this afternoon. There's going to be somebody come your way tomorrow, and you're going to be able to let the love of God shine through you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, before you leave today, come by out front and pick up a New Believer's Bible and pick up one of the guidebooks on how to live for Jesus, a 7-day guide that will help you grow in your faith. Right now, I'm going to include everybody in this situation, whether you're a follower of Christ or not. I'd prefer your honesty rather than your compliance right now. But I want to ask this question. How many in the room will say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ? I don't come for the show. I don't come because it's my preference. I come because there's a mandate on my life. I come because I've received a divine appointment, a divine assignment, and I want to live for God. Some of you raise your hands. How about better than that? How about standing up right now and lift your hands to God and say, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. Use me, God. Use me, Lord. Father, I thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you, God, for loving me. And I thank you, God, that the gospel is effective because it has divine power. It has no limitation, and it has a focus of intent. Lord, I pray that that truth would burn in our hearts. And I pray, God, you would use us for the advancement of your kingdom and the accomplishment of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me declare this verse over you. Can you pull that last verse up on the screen if you can? I'm going to insert the words below where they fit in above. Even young people get tired. How many old people just felt good by that statement right there? Even young people get tired and they grow weary. And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, and the King James word is wait. In the Hebrew, the word means to be woven together with, to be braided with. Those who are braided together with God. Here's my proclamation over you today from God's word. Those who are braided together in the Lord will renew their strength. That's divine strength right there. They will soar on wings like eagles. That's divine victory. They will run and not grow weary. That's divine vitality. They will walk and not faint. That's divine stability. I pray that as you are united with God and woven with Him, that you would know the power of His strength, the victory and the vitality that comes with serving Him, and that you would have divine stability to keep walking for Jesus every day of your life. Lift your hands and give the Lord praise in this room right now. We bless you, oh God.